reading us from Job 31, on page 437. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed towards a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything against the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, if I had looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended.
Father God, we thank you that you are the God of every part of our lives, that even when things are miserable and difficult, you are still God. You haven't changed. And so, Lord, we do pray that you'd be teaching us what it means to trust you, to have eyes of faith, to see what we cannot see, and yet what is true, particularly as we go through this world of suffering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to talk to the person next to you, and I want you to give your honest opinion on what Job has just said in that chapter. Okay? I want you to give your honest opinion on what Job has said in that chapter. If your honest opinion is, I don't understand what he's going on about, then share that with the person next to you. But if you have understood something of what he's saying, give your honest opinion. Do you think he's telling the truth? Do you think he's exaggerating things? What do you make of it all, okay? And have a look down at it and give your opinion to the person next to you. Okay, let's come back together. Firstly, let's have a raise of hands. Who believes Job? As in, when he says the kind of things like, I've not done these things, who thinks he's... Who feels a little bit suspicious of that? Let's do that first. Okay? He's gone through a whole list of things and said, if I have done this, then this is what's deserving of me, but I haven't done it. Okay? And we do hear that and we think, it sounds a bit suspicious to me. Is he telling a porky? Who believes him? Off the bat? Yeah? Straight away? You believe him? Well, okay, it's in the Bible, isn't it? So we kind of think it's probably true, and we're encouraged to listen to Job as opposed to his friends. We kind of know that there must be something in what he's saying. But that's one thing we're going to have to think about and wrestle with as we get to this chapter and think about it and what it means for us today. Basically, Job is saying, I have been walking in the light. I have been walking in the light. And we'll get to this in a moment, but he's not saying, I'm sinless, I'm perfect. But he is saying that out of response to the God who has saved him, he has been walking in the light and seeking to do his ways in significant areas of his life, and particularly in the way that he's used his wealth and his position. So we'll get to that in a moment. Job starts off in verse 1, if you look down with me at verse 1. He says, I have made a covenant. We're used to God making a covenant, aren't we? But Job says, I have made a covenant. And that covenant was with his eyes, not to look on what he shouldn't or what he could desire for himself, but he knows that God has forbidden. So in the example, it's a woman that he's not married to. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Now, we sometimes do this, don't we? We sometimes say, I'm going to promise myself. Who said that? I'm going to promise myself not to eat too much this Christmas. I'm going to promise myself not to do this. It's one thing to make a promise, isn't it? Or a covenant. It's quite another thing to keep it, right? We all know that. But I think we are meant to believe Job when he says, he goes through this list afterwards and saying, well, I have been doing that. Look down with me. After verse 1, he says, down in verse 5, he says, verse 4, does God not see my ways and number all my steps? Of course he does. And then he says, if I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance. Let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. Now, he's not very specific there about the kind of sins that he could have got into, but can you hear the language of walking, feet, hands? It's all the kind of things that we do, isn't it? And he's using that language to say, if I have done this and turned aside from God in my heart, because those two things are connected, aren't they? What we want in our hearts plays out in what we do with our lives. And Job is saying, there's no standout areas where I have turned away from God in my heart because it's not being seen in what I've done. Now, again, we might think, oh, I'm not sure about that, Job. Are you really telling the truth here? Is there something you're trying to cover up, as we all do, you know, in our hearts? But then Job actually gives some examples. So if you look down, he, in verse 9, says, if my heart has been enticed towards a woman. Verse 13, he says, if I've rejected the cause of my manservant. Verse 16, if I've withheld anything from the poor. If you go over the page, sorry, there is one more on that page. If I've raised my hand, verse 21, against the fatherless. Verse 24, if I have made gold my trust or put my confidence in fine gold. Verse 29, if I've rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me. Verse 33, if I've concealed my transgressions as others do. He's labouring this point. And the point is this. If I have done these things, then I would be deserving of punishment. And I would be deserving of the kind of things that I'm going through. You get that? And yet, Job is saying that his point is clear. I haven't done that. And God knows that. God knows that I haven't done these things. And actually, if you look at the list of things he mentioned there, they're all kind of sins that his friends had accused him of doing. You remember the friends? Three of them. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz. Not so friendly friends. They'd been speculating. Because Job, all the time since his tragedy unfolded, has been kind of standing there going, I'm innocent. And they've got to the point of complete exhaustion and frustration with him. So much so that they start speculating for him. Because Job isn't fessing up and saying, oh yeah, sorry, I did forget to tell you that I concealed this sin, and that might be one of the reasons why God is punishing me. He doesn't do that. He's adamant. And so the friends have to keep speculating about the kind of sins that he might have been doing. Now, Job was rich, successful, yeah? He was rich and successful. So what are they going to speculate about that? If they're thinking about sins, what might they come up with? Have a think. Shout out to Masters. How he got rich and successful, and particularly, how might he have got rich and successful? What kind of things? Scamming, defrauding people, oppressing people. He had all these servants. He must have been oppressing them. Must have been withholding good from people. Stingy. All of the... Yeah. So they speculate all of these things. And let's have a look at an example of that. If you turn back to chapter 22 and verse 5 on page 431. Chapter 22 and verse 5. This is on the last of Eliphaz's speeches. From verse 5, we're going to read down to verse 11. Is not your evil abundant, Job? There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. That's it. Not help the fatherless, taken stuff from widows, you know, defrauded people, mistreated people. It's all speculation, but they're saying this is how you became rich and successful. And so we get this chapter 31 and the list, maybe apart from the first one about adultery, but all of the rest of the list are all those kind of things, aren't they? If I put my trust in gold, if I've withheld help from the poor, if I've withheld justice from my servants, if I've been the one to take up violence against the fatherless, if I've raised my hand, verse 21, against the fatherless, he's taking up the accusations that they've just leveled at him. And he's going through them one by one and saying, if I had done this, God would have been right to have punished me. But I haven't done it. I'm innocent of the kind of things that you're telling me that I've done. So he's in this awful situation, really. You imagine being in the kind of situation that Job was in. Not just going through that kind of suffering, that level of suffering. But now the people closest and nearest to him are saying, that's because God is against you. That must be pretty painful, mustn't it? I mean, you think you lose someone close to you, you're grieving the death of a loved one. And the first person who turns up at your door is Mr. Religious Man. And he comes in and he sits with you for a few minutes and he says, I've got to tell you that the reason your partner died of cancer so young is because God is against you. That's the conclusion that they draw from all of this. And it is pretty shocking, isn't it, when you hear it like that. But that is exactly what they're saying to Job. Tit for tat, God is paying you back for the things you've done. And they're saying, you are concealing something, Job, and you're just not telling us. So we're going to tell you what it is. They haven't got a clue, but they're just guessing. Job is not claiming perfection. If you look down with me at, back in chapter 31, in verse 33, just over the page, he says this, if I've concealed my transgressions as others do, transgressions is sins, by hiding my iniquity in my heart, he wouldn't be saying that if he's claiming to be perfect. His point there is, I have sinned, but I didn't hide it. I brought it into the open. I confessed it to God. I asked him for forgiveness. I repented of my sins. So he is like the everyday Christian. He's quite exemplary, isn't he? But he is like the everyday Christian, because none of us as Christians are perfect. But the one gift God has given us through salvation is the desire to repent and to keep repenting, to turn back to him when we sin. And Job's saying, I'm not claiming to be sinless, but there's no unrepented sin that's hiding away, that's lurking away in the background. And that's just the kind of thing that they've been saying about him. There's something you haven't confessed, Job. If only you confessed it, life would go well with you. Job knows that to be in the right with God, it has to be on God's terms. It can't be on his own terms. You remember what he was doing when we met him first in chapter 1? Anyone remember what was the first thing we saw Job doing? It was quite a long time ago, so I don't. Yeah, it was a burnt offering, wasn't it? And he was doing it in the occasion that his children might have sinned. He didn't know what they'd been up to when they partying. And he thought, just in case they have sinned, I don't know, I'm going to make a burnt offering for sins. I'm going to do the thing that God has allocated for me to put my trust in terms of forgiveness, what he has decided, the way that we can be made right with him. And he says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put my trust in that for my righteousness before God, not what I'm doing. So we mustn't hear Job's words here as saying, because I have done all of these things, God is going to reward me and save me. He's not saying that. Back in chapter 1, he's already saved. He's already been forgiven. And this is the outworking of his new life in God. This is how his life has changed. And particularly, there isn't a lurking sin that he needs to uncover and that he's been concealing or trying to hide. Okay, so Job has been walking in the light. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. It's not as you say. There isn't a sin that I'm concealing from you, the friends, or from God. And the list that he gives matches all of their kind of accusations about being a cheat, a scam artist, abusive of people who are poor and weak and lowly. And Job says, you're accusing me of this. You've got no grounds for that. God is my witness. I've not done it. I am suffering as though one who has, but I am not one who has. It looks like I have done these things. I have not done these things. God is my witness. Right, what's the next bit? He wants an answer from God. I looked this up as I was going through Job this week, and I just searched the word answer in Job. Actually, every time the friends say something to Job, we're told, and Eliphaz answered Job and said. So it uses the word answer. It does that for a reason. Because Job, from the moment things started to go so badly for him, he's been asking for an answer from God. And here, in this chapter, verse 35, towards the end of his plea, the end of almost the final words we get from Job, he says this, verse 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. I'm sealing it off. I'm signing it. Let the Almighty answer me. When you have a situation and people are arguing, maybe it's like children in a classroom or on the playground or in a home, and they're squabbling over who was to blame in the situation, right? Every opinion in that situation is equally kind of possible. So David says to, you did it, Diamond. And Diamond's saying, no, you did it. You're to blame. And until Mum comes in, and she's the one who knows what has been going on, until she wades in on the conversation, confusion reigns, doesn't it? And that's exactly what's going on with Job and his friends. The friend's opinion about Job having sinned, it might be true. Who's to say it's not? Job's saying, I'm innocent, but there's this confusion. And what Job wants is for God to weigh in on the conversation. Like the parent who knows what's been going on, has been seeing everything that goes on, Job wants God to get in on the action, to speak. And that's why he calls for God to answer him. It's only when God answers Job will it be seen that all the accusations were wrong. The only one who can give the verdict and vindicate Job is God. But as yet, God has not answered Job. He's been asking. He's been saying, God, answer me. God, answer me. God, will you answer me? And God's been silent. Towards the end of this book, Job will get an answer from God. God's not keeping him cruelly kind of hanging on. But there is this period of time between the suffering itself and the answer from God where it's painful and difficult. If God was to answer Job, confusion would not reign. There would be no debate. Those who are accusing him would be silenced, and Job would be vindicated. But until then, until God speaks, until God appears and enters this conversation, well, he's going to suffer. It's difficult. It's painful. Because in his suffering, it feels as though God is against him. And you notice that actually, this is really important actually, Christians can feel as though God is against them. Suffering Christians who are really going through the mill, will feel as though God is against them. It's not that they don't know that God can't be against them, and he can't be against them because he's forgiven them. They know that, and that's true, that's wonderfully true. But when they suffer, it can feel as though God is against them. I haven't actually experienced that all too much. But I'm sure if you've gone through a really tough time in your life, that question has been in the back of your mind. Maybe it's even been on the lips of other people. And they've said, this God that you're trusting in, he doesn't seem to be helping you out much, does he? Maybe it wasn't as bad as Job's wife who said, curse God and die. But maybe it's the nagging feeling, yeah, I probably have done something to deserve this. Maybe it was before I was a Christian. I lived a life that I didn't know God and I was just doing all these things. And then later on in life, something happens, like a diagnosis, and someone says, you know, it must have been because of all those past sins. Is that right? Is that how God's justice works out? No. It's not. How do we know that the friends have got God wrong? Chat to the person next to you. How do we know that the friends have got God wrong? From what you know about the Bible, from what you know about how God's justice works, how do we know they've got it wrong? Okay, let's come back together. If we do nothing else this evening, I would love for everyone to have an answer to this question, to leave with an answer to this question. Why? Because I think it's going to come up again and again and again. The friends are saying, the way that God's justice works is this. You do something bad, ill, or some kind of suffering will come to you in this life. That's God's way of paying you back. In this life. It always happens in this life. And on the converse, on the flip side, if you do something good, God will reward you in this life. Yeah? Shout out some answers. How do we know this is not the case? I hope we know it's not the case. No. Okay. How do we know that God that doesn't always happen? Because it doesn't always happen, right? Okay? There are wicked people who are going about doing wickedness and they have not been struck down. And there are good people who are going around doing good and trying to do good who contract cancer. That's the first answer to that question. Job has given that answer. He said, it's just not the case. I've got tons of examples I could give you, and I am one of them, he's saying. But that's true. How do we know that that's not how God's justice works as a Christian in terms of what we know about God's justice? Remember, they're saying it always happens now in this life. How do we know that's not true? It's not a trick question. Sorry? That's the first answer. He reveals who he is, yeah. Thank you. Great. No. Okay. Absolutely. God has told us what he is like. And he says he's slow to anger and rich in mercy. And actually, their view of God's judgment and justice doesn't leave any room for mercy, does it? It's you do something, you get something in return. It's either a reward or it's a punishment. And so there's no room for mercy. God's not giving us what we deserve. So that's a good answer. And also, because when is God's justice going to be perfectly carried out? At the second coming and at the end of our lives, right? As in, the thought that all of the justice that God could bring on us is being done by these kind of circumstances. Well, no, it's going to be like, if he brings his justice on us, it's going to be hell after we die. Not in this life. It's a complete distraction, smokescreen to say, oh, God is justly punishing people through the circumstances here. Actually, we know most of the judgment's going to come after we die, after this life. Or when Christ returns. So they've got God wrong. They've got his justice wrong. And as much, they've got his mercy wrong. Because they've left no room for mercy from God. And actually, I think we need an answer to that question, because we're living in a world with people who will always assume that that's the case. That God is like that. Pick any of the major religions. What is God like? You do this, he'll reward you. You do this, he'll punish you. It's pretty characteristic of most of the world religions. I don't know too much about, I mean, I know a bit about Hinduism in terms of the afterlife and what that could look like, you know, reincarnation, that kind of stuff. It's always the case, isn't it, that suffering means you've done something and you're getting punished. Even people who don't believe in God and believe in just the world, and nature, creation itself, they'd say, well, the forces of nature are somehow paying you back for things that you've done. Maybe you didn't do your recycling, and then you trip over on a bit of litter, and you know, you see Mother Nature is paying you back for not living the way you should. And also because atheism, in terms of the belief that there is no God, is pretty much the default position, isn't it? And it was interesting. A survey was carried out. It asked people to rate two statements. The first statement was this: I find it hard to believe in God when there is so much suffering in the world. That was the highest agreed with statement in that survey. That was the one that everyone said, I agree with that. I find it hard to believe in God when there was so much suffering in the world. Do you know what the lowest agreement statement was? God could prevent suffering if he wanted to. God could prevent. Hang about. We don't agree with the statement that says God could prevent suffering if he wanted to. But then at the same time, we're saying that the presence of evil means I can't believe that there is a God. Do you understand the irony? We don't believe there is a God because there's suffering, but we really don't believe he could do anything about it anyway. Even if there was a God. So you see, there's this confusion and this, you know. So we need an answer. We need to be able to give answers to this as Christians. Well, how do we know what God's justice is like? Well, because he's told us, but because he's told us there is a judgment when we die, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is destined for man to die once and then to face judgment. We need to have answers for these things, so that when people say, even people in church, to be honest, will say, that person is childless, they can't bear children, it's God's judgment. We need to say, no, you've got God's justice wrong. And as such, you've got his mercy wrong. You're not leaving any room for his mercy. Because the truth is that God is delaying his judgment out of his mercy and patience. The reason he's not bringing on the wicked people, including us before we were in Christ, today, the reason why he's delaying that day is because he is patient and merciful. That's important for us to know, isn't it, Christians? And sorry, I've got a bit carried away with that point, but I hope you see how important it is that we give an answer to that question. How does God's justice work? Is it true that it's bad for, you know, suffering for bad things we do, rewards good things for right things that we do? We know that can't be the case. But the believer who goes through suffering will always cry out to God. And this is something we see Job doing. He wants to hear God speak. And he knows that when God speaks, he will be declared righteous. Not because he is in himself righteous and sinless, but because he trusts in the way to be righteous with God. He knows that when God appears and speaks, all of the accusations will fall away and he will be declared righteous. Because Job is innocent of the things that they're describing him as doing, God will declare that. God knows. It's not gone unnoticed by him. And as the reader, we know that, don't we, from the earlier chapters of Job. The reason he is suffering is not to do with his sin, but to do with God's glory in the end. Job knows that on the final day, God will bring down every accusation, along with the accuser, who is Satan. Notice the friends, they think they're defending God's honor. They think they're fighting his corner. And yet in accusing the one who God has made right, they are actually serving Satan. Because Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. The one who accuses Christians and says, you're not forgiven. God doesn't love you. He's against you. And the friends are in league with Satan. They think they're doing his work. But in fact, they've got him completely wrong. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives and dies, takes on the justice of God, the judgment of God. If you want a picture of God's justice and mercy, look at the cross. If you want to see what it's like to fall under the judgment of God for sin, look at the cross. Look at Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you want to see what God's mercy looks like, look at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. God's justice and mercy. The timing of that is so important. It's not that God is paying him back. He has done no wrong. He has confessed his sin. He is forgiven. What does this mean for us? Well, I hope that you've seen that as for Christians who suffer, if you are going through suffering or if you have been suffering, you have more now to say to God in that suffering. We can cry out to God, God, will you answer me? Will you answer me? I know that you're not going to declare me guilty in the end. It feels like that, God. It feels like you're against me. Will you help me? You can see that Job has a clear conscience. He has been confessing his sins to God. And I'd encourage us that actually this is a really important thing. It's important all the time to confess our sins to God, isn't it? To keep a short account with him, to say, I've sinned. I've done it again, God. I've let you down. Will you forgive me? Not that we need to be saved again, but that we should confess because he's able to forgive. We know he's good. We want to walk in his ways. We get it wrong. We're weak. But it's particularly important because when we go through suffering, if we don't have a short account with God, we're going to be thinking in the back of our mind, oh, it was that thing. It was that porn addiction, or it was that thing that I haven't really confessed to God. I haven't been bringing that to him. You see how important it is that we keep confessing our sins to God. Not to be saved again, but to enjoy what's true of us, which is that we are forgiven. Because of what Christ has done, it's always true of us as Christians. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song which says, no wrath remains for us to face. No wrath remains for us to face. It is not true that if we were to suffer, if next week something in your life happens, it is not true that that is God's wrath and God's judgment on you. Because there's no wrath for you to face. It has been spent on Jesus at the cross. If you don't know Jesus or the God of the Bible, it's great that you're in church today, and it's great that you're in this church, I believe, because the Bible is being opened. We get to see what God is like, and we're not trying to get our answers from elsewhere. And it is likely, if you assume things about God, you're with the rest of everyone else assuming things, that says that God has to do this. He has to kind of dish out the bad stuff for the bad people and dish out the good stuff for the good people. And that's a wrong view of him. Maybe as you spend time in his word and you see how he can make someone righteous like Job, how he can pay for sins at the cross, you actually see what God's justice and mercy is and how it works out. And I pray that for you. I pray that you would see his mercy in play. It's always in play. It's not just a reward and punishment system where God doesn't actually need to be part of that, does he really? He can just sign off the paperwork and... Do you know what I mean? God is actively involved in this world. He's actively involved in your life and he wants you to know him. And he is a God of mercy. Let me read to you just one final verse. It's a wonderful verse in the Bible. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of judgment and coming again, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not slow in keeping that promise. He will come. The Lord Jesus is coming. Every single day he doesn't come. He's showing us his patience and he's bringing us to repentance. Let's pray. Father God, we have sinned against you. We have lived and spoken and thought things that are in direct conflict with you, the maker of heaven and earth. And yet, thank you that your justice works out in a mysterious way. You don't smite us down. You give us time to see your goodness, to see our sin and to see our need of you and to repent. Thank you that you're merciful with your justice. If it wasn't so, we would be, there wouldn't be much point really in pretending. We would be facing your judgment forever. Thank you that as your people, that you have made us righteous, you have given us your righteousness. Your verdict is not guilty because the price has been paid at the cross. Help us to walk through life and through the sufferings, knowing that, and also just crying out to you when we feel hopeless and when we feel like we're struggling to remember that. Particularly if there's other people who are questioning whether we can be your children, whether you are against us. We pray that you would help us to walk through life clinging to you, trusting you, and ready for the day when you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got any questions about that, there's quite a lot, sorry. Yeah, this is quite a long one. If you've got any questions, come to me, text. phone, chat, whatever you want to get to ask your questions. But I'm sure every question is valid and important. So let's do that together. And also small groups this week as well.